James 5, 14 and 16, with the focus this morning on healing. It's the beginning of a sermon series on divine healing. We will continue this sermon series this coming Wednesday night and then the following Wednesday nights. This sermon series on divine healing will continue. So I encourage you, come and join us on Wednesday night. Continue this and be with us. So today, James 5, 14 and 16. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, he'll be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. It avails much. Do we believe that? The effective, fervent prayer. Not just saying a prayer. Not just reading a prayer. But I mean when there is a passion. When we have such a sense of a need to break through. And on behalf of those that we're praying for. That's the effective, fervent prayer. And our righteousness is filthy rags. It's not us, it's the righteousness of Christ in us, isn't it? Well, we can claim that verse. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. A man had worked hard all of his life and tried to get himself in a position of honor and respect. And in fact, he was a nobleman. He was in the court of King Herod Antipas. He was wealthy. He had a bright future, a lot of things going for him. And all of a sudden, the bottom just literally dropped out of his life as he learned that his son lay near death. He spent all of his money on physicians, but there was no cure. Their advice was just keep him comfortable until the end because he's going to die. But this was his son. It was his only boy, and he was going to die. That's a tough thing, isn't it? Well, in agony, he asked himself, is there anything else I can do? Is there nowhere else I can go to find the answer? Is there anyone that might be able to help me? These are going through his mind. And he was a man that had always prided himself on making it in the world. In fact, he was a distant relative to the king. He had all the trappings, all the things that would make someone think he was very successful. But yet at this moment, he would have given everything he had for his son to be healed. Then he heard about Jesus. He heard that Jesus had made a reputation for doing the impossible, for turning the water into wine, for opening blind eyes, for straightening withered hands, for healing the crippled. And he'd even heard that Jesus had brought a dead man back to life. That had to be the answer. So he went about seeing if he could find where Jesus was. And because he had connections, he put out feelers to see where Jesus, hoping he might be nearby. Finally, he got word. He got word that Jesus was in Cana. It was about a day's journey from where this nobleman lived in Capernaum. Was there time, though? Would there be enough time? Each day, it seemed his son got weaker and weaker and closer to death. In fact, one of his servants says, I'll go for you. I'll go find Jesus for you. But this man was determined to go himself. He realized, he felt that it would take all the influence and all he had within him to coerce this man, Jesus, to come back and heal his little boy. So he got into his chariot and he left to make the day's journey, hoping that somehow his little boy would just hold on. Well, he arrived in Cana. He arrived in Cana just before 1 o'clock in the afternoon. And he's going down through the main thoroughfare of the city, and he sees a crowd. And sure enough, he figured that must be Jesus. Well, he'd never seen Jesus until now, but he knew it must be him because he could just tell by the manner in which Jesus was speaking. He pressed through the crowd, and like a madman, he had to get through. And suddenly he came face to face with Jesus. He made no introduction. He didn't have time for pleasantries. He just cried out. He said these words, "Jesus, please come down and heal my son who's on the brink of death." Now, the next words that Jesus said back to this man really caught him off guard. This is what Jesus said. "Unless you people are dazzled by a miracle, you refuse to believe." Well, the father was shocked for a moment. He wasn't sure what to do, but he would not be put off. The very next words were, as he looked at Jesus, "Come down. It's life or death for my boy." And Jesus looked at him, I imagine with a glint in his eye, and simply said to the man, "Go home, your son lives." See, Jesus was refusing to go with this man of great influence. And yet, this man, this father, sensed that this promise in the statement of Jesus was real. He sensed it was true. And suddenly, in his desperate heart, he believed the words of Jesus. And he headed home. Headed home. It means another day's journey. And the father traveled as he traveled this day's journey. This time, he's got hope in his heart and a great expectation that the words of Jesus, the man had done so many miracles, that these words would be true and that his son would indeed live. Well, as he came close to home, some of his servants ran out to meet him. And they immediately were shouting at him, "Your son lives! Your son lives!" And with curiosity, the father asked, "At what time did my son begin to get better?" And the servant said, "The fever broke yesterday afternoon at 1 o'clock. And the father realized that the healing came at the very moment Jesus said, "Your son lives." And just like that, the boy was healed. The words of Jesus that this man believed, his words are still true today. Yet sadly, modern churches teach that such miracles, miracles of healing, that they're not for today at all. That was only for the New Testament church, and all those things ended at the end of the New Testament church. When they say that, what they're really saying is that God went out of the healing and the miracle business after the first century. It was all over after that. All I can say is it's very fortunate that God has not visited these churches in recent decades to learn this bad news. Although sanitized interpretations of the Bible have done their best to reduce God to someone in man's likeness and man's image, although that's been going on, I will tell you, there are millions in congregations throughout the world that continue to pray and believe in a loving, eternal, miracle-working, healing, omnipotent God. Because He has not changed, and His Word has not changed. And don't make the mistake of just thinking that we talk of miracles, that we're just talking about the physical miracles of healing. It covers the full spectrum of every human need. Everything that's wrong with you and me, whether it's unbreakable habits or addictions or emotional or mental or personality or marital or financial, they are all within God's reach to reach down and meet those needs. First, though, we have to believe He can. And second, we have to give Him a chance, don't we? We've got to give Him a chance. In the statements of our church, that's our what we call the statements of our fundamental beliefs of the faith, the 16 fundamental beliefs of the faith include these statements on healing. Look at these words with me on the PowerPoint. Divine healing is an integral part of the gospel. Deliverance from sickness is provided for in the atonement and is the privilege of all believers. That's the fundamental part of the fundamental beliefs of Heritage Church. We embrace the hope of the miracles of Christ and the hope of healing. And by the way, this fundamental belief is supported by the Word of God. If you look at this next scripture with me in Isaiah 53 verses 4 through 5. You know these words. You've read this many times. Surely he's borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. The word that we just read through the prophet Isaiah is confirmed in Matthew's gospel. Look at this scripture with me in Matthew 8, 16 and 17. When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. He took not only our sins, he took our sickness and our infirmities, and he bore all of it on the cross. Jesus did that for you and me. The early church understood this. They got it. They understood it. They believed it. And they prayed that God would confirm the gospel of Christ through healings wrought in Jesus' name. You remember Peter and John. They prayed in the name of Jesus for a man that had been lame from birth at the gate called Beautiful as you went into the temple. Most of us know these words very well when Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. The Bible says the man immediately arose. Now I want to think about this for a minute. This man had never walked a day in his life. That means the muscles, the bones, the tissue, the ligaments, none of that had any strength or any ability whatsoever to walk. But when God does a job, he does it all the way. And it says that this man immediately arose and he began leaping and walking and praising God. And everybody there saw the miracle, what God had done in the name of Jesus. Well, all the religious leaders, they got upset because they don't like all this attention going to somebody that they said isn't really the Christ. And so they told Peter and John to come on in, and they took them into custody. They were going to do great harm to them until they realized that the crowds were so passionate about these two men because of the miracle that had come through them. And they knew they couldn't go against the crowd, so the religious rulers, they ordered Peter and John, they said, now, don't you dare go out and preach in the name of Jesus anymore. And they threatened them. So they let them go. And as soon as they let them go, they went and they gathered with other believers. They gathered in a place to worship and give thanks to God. And look with me on this next scripture, Acts 4, 29 through 31. Look what they prayed. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word, by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through your name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. They prayed, God, as we go forth, we're going to keep preaching and teaching in the name of Jesus. But God, help us, go before us give us boldness and give miracles and signs and go forward with healing that will continue to affirm Jesus is the Son of God. Not only did the early church grasp this promise of divine healing, but even throughout history, If you look at the writings of Augustine in the 5th century, you go forward much later to the writings even of John Wesley. There's evidence throughout history that the early church believed in and prayed for and received miracles of divine healing for those in the church. It did not just stop at the end of the first century. And I'll tell you, God still heals today. He's still healing today. I'm going to share three major reasons we believe God still heals today. Number one, it's found in the Bible. The words healed or healing occur 310 times in the Bible. That means God's trying to tell us something, isn't it? 310 times it's there. Jesus was the healer in the Scriptures. And it's the same Jesus that we're praying to today. And I'm reminded of this truth in Hebrews 13 and 8. You know this. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The same Jesus that wrought the miracles in the Bible and the New Testament is the same Jesus that we believe in and pray to meet needs today. So it's found in the Bible. And the second reason, number two, is provided for in the atonement. Atonement, the word atonement literally means ransom paid for redemption and restoration. Atonement. Ransom paid for redemption and restoration. Christ shed His blood on behalf of us to pay the ransom, to redeem us, to restore us, to forgive us, to wash us whiter than snow. In the Old Testament, the priest made atonement for the sins of the people through the sprinkling of blood sacrifices. In fact, in the 16th chapter of Leviticus, it tells us that once a year the high priest would sprinkle blood on the mercy seat, the solid gold lid on top of the Ark of the Covenant. And inside that ark were the tablets of stone, the law received by Moses, the law, by the way, that had been broken by the people. So sin called for judgment and death. But the blood of a spotless animal was sacrificed to God. It was brought in and sprinkled on that mercy seat. As a result, there was atonement. There was forgiveness. But aren't you glad that the spotless Lamb of God, the spotless Lamb of God who lived a sinless life, gave His blood once and for all to atone and to bring forgiveness of our sins, and to bring you and I back into the presence of our Heavenly Father and to bless us. Now, when you talk about atonement, some folks will say, well, atonement was only for our sins. It was only for salvation. But they're wrong in that assumption and in definition. In the 16th chapter of Numbers, God's people had complained after the judgment that God had brought upon Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram took 250 men with them, and they decided they were going to do the works and the things that Aaron the priest did. And they confronted Moses and Aaron and says, why do you think you're so holy? We're holy too. We're going to do this thing. And it was an abomination before God for them to do that. They were rebelling against God. They were rebelling against Moses. They were rebelling against the high priest Aaron. And because of that, the Bible says that the earth just opened up, and these three men and all their families and everything they had suddenly went into this big pit alive. And then the earth just closed up and they were gone. They were dead. They were gone. God did that. Well, after that happened, then He sent down fire from heaven. And the 250 followers had been following these three characters. The fire from heaven came down and killed all of them at one time. 250 of them, just like that. The only thing that was left, the Bible says, with the censers, those gold censers that only the high priest should have had. But listen to this. After the earth opening up and swallowing the leaders, and God sending down fire from heaven to destroy all the followers, the very next day, the Bible says, all the congregation appeared at the tent of Moses and Aaron, and they were so mad. They were so mad, they said, Moses, you and Aaron caused all this to happen to our friends and killed them all. You did all of this. And when they did that, God's judgment fell among all those folks. And a plague came upon all of them. They began to die. 14,700 of them died until Moses and Aaron were on their knees pleading and interceding. And Moses told Aaron, get one of the censers and get a coal from the altar. Put it in the censer. Go among the people for the atonement. And as Aaron went among the people, the plague stopped. They were healed that were still alive. And the sin was forgiven. So the atonement in that instance wasn't just for the rebellion, the sin of rebellion, but it was also for healing those that were sick by the plague. When the children of Israel had journeyed out of Egypt, and they began to complain against Moses, they did that a lot, didn't they? They began to complain against Moses for lack of food and water. You remember what happened? They complained so much and they were so ugly to Moses that God sent fiery serpents down and they started biting the people and they started dying. Oh, I don't want to be on the bad side of receiving God's judgment. Aren't you glad that we're not because of Jesus? He sent fiery serpents down and they started biting the people and they were dying. And then the folks came and repented and Moses interceded to the Lord to take away the fiery serpents. The Lord told Moses, now make you a bronze serpent, put it on a pole. And anybody that's been bitten, when they looked upon that bronze serpent, they would be healed and that they would live and they'd be forgiven. So Moses went about the people with that bronze serpent and they looked upon that bronze serpent as God instructed and they were forgiven and they were healed. So in this case, again, the atonement that occurred for their sins not only brought forgiveness, but it brought healing to their body. In fact, that bronze serpent was a foreshadow of Christ. Look at these words with me in John 3 and 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So when Moses lifted up that bronze serpent, he was giving life and forgiveness and healing to those that saw it. When we look to Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins, he provides an atonement. He gives us new life and forgiveness and healing of our bodies. Now we understand that there are instances where there are sicknesses that are not a direct result of sin. But we do know that sin is in the world and the curse of the world because of sin brings about sickness. And sickness is among the works of the devil, isn't it? By the way, it was the works of the devil that Jesus came to destroy. Wasn't the Bible tells that very clearly? In fact, 1 John 3 and 8 says, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Sickness, disease, those aren't the works of God. Those are the works of the devil, according to the Word of God. The Bible's telling us Jesus came to destroy those works. We know he heals today because it's in the Bible, because it's in the atonement. And the third reason is divine healing is an integral part of the gospel. We've touched on this already. In the New Testament, it shows that divine healing was part of the apostles' ministry. It wasn't just a peripheral part, it was a key part. We read earlier that scripture in Acts chapter 4, verse 29 and 30, where the men prayed after they were released. Peter and John, all the people were praying. And he says, give us boldness by stretching out your hand to heal. We're going to keep preaching Jesus for the remissions of sins and give us help. Go with us and give us boldness by stretching out your hand to heal. It says that signs and wonders may be done in the name of your servant Jesus. The Bible continually shows the connection between the healing ministry of Jesus and his saving, forgiving ministry. Another scripture, we had this for you in the PowerPoint, Matthew 4, 23 through 24. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Then his fame went throughout all of Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. He healed them. Let that sink in. Jesus healed them. Healing is part of the entire package. It is. In John's Gospel, chapter 9, verses 1 through 5, now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. His disciples asked him, saying, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus said, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work." The works of him who sent me, he's speaking of healing. Do you understand the connection this word has given us? He's saying, I must do the works. This man was blind because it's an opportunity for me to do the works of God who sent me. And the works of God are Jesus reaching down to those who reach up to him in faith, in need. And his works is healing those that say, God, help us. In this instance, you remember Jesus, it says that he spat on the ground, he made clay. He put that the clay on the blind eyes of that man. He told him to go wash in the pool of Siloam, and he came back seeing. The pool didn't heal him. The clay didn't heal him. They were just points of contact. Jesus was the healer. Healing should be just as much a part of Christ's ministry today as it was in the New Testament. In Hebrews 2, 3 through 4, how should we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own word. And one of those gifts of the Holy Spirit is the gift of healing. So we've examined three major reasons why we believe it's for today. It's in the Bible, right? It's in the Bible. It's part of the atonement. It's part of the gospel message. All of the things we're saying are true, right? But then there's another part that we haven't touched on today, and that's this issue of faith. What part does faith play? Does it play a part? The woman that was healed of the issue of blood. You remember, she just touched the hem of his garment. And Jesus said, "Thy faith has made you whole." Thy faith. The Syrophoenician woman that's in the 7th chapter of Mark. This woman had a daughter that was demon-possessed. And she came to Christ, and Christ was very dismissive. He was testing her. And he said, "You know, I came to feed the sheep of Israel, to give them the bread." And the woman said to Jesus, "Even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. Even a crumb is enough." Now you talk about faith. She said, "Just give me a crumb, Lord. It's going to be enough. Even the crumb is enough." Her faith touched Jesus, because then he looked at this woman and said, "For this saying, go your way, the demon has gone out of your daughter." Faith played a big role there, didn't it? For the evidence of the importance of faith, look at these next two scriptures with me on PowerPoint. Mark 9 and 23. If you can believe. If you can believe. Let me say it again. If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. That's what the Bible tells us. James 5 and 15. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. I'm going to tell you that today, Jesus never dismissed anyone because they had weak or puny faith. He didn't. There are times that folks are just so sick, they find it so hard to express faith and hope in the miracle. Jesus did a variety of things to help them. Some of them he touched. Some of them he held them by the hand. Others touched him. They touched his garments. One example, he spat on the clay, as we talked about, and made mud and put it on his eyes. Sometimes he simply gave a command, "Come forth." Acts 5 in verse 15 and 16 gives an account in the Bible of people being healed as Peter's shadow came over them. The shadow didn't heal them. The Lord healed them, but there was an element of faith involved. We also find in Acts the 19th chapter, it tells us that Paul's handkerchiefs and aprons were brought from his body and taken to those that were sick. And when they were placed upon those that were sick, the Bible says the diseases left them and evil spirits went out of them. Those handkerchiefs and those aprons didn't have any healing power. They were simply a point of faith, a point of contact for Jesus to reach down and provide the healing. The faith has to be in God, not the measure or the means or the person that's praying for the healing. James 5 and 14 tells us to anoint with oil. To anoint with oil, we pray for the sick. The oil is not the healing agent. The oil is just the symbol of the Holy Spirit. God is the healer as a result of faith. Well, the disciples, you remember the story, the disciples came to Jesus saying that they couldn't cast out the demon of a man's son. And this little boy kept throwing himself in the fire. And they said, we can't cast the demon out of this boy. And Jesus said, this kind only comes out after much prayer and fasting. Ooh, did you hear that part? This kind only happens after much prayer and fasting. And then Jesus went on to say, if you have faith as a mustard seed, nothing will be impossible for you. I conclude today with this true story of two of our missionaries, Jerry and Karen Jacob. They served as missionaries in the Solomon Islands. And in 2004, they were blessed to be able to arrange for a healthcare ministries team to come to that remote island, and the island that they had been serving Christ and preaching the gospel. And the healthcare team was going to come and they were going to meet the physical needs of these people, but they were going to do so in the name of Jesus, hoping that by them coming and caring and loving on these folks would realize how much God loved them. They'd come to know Christ as their Lord and Savior. Well, the doctors and nurses arrived, and the very first morning they set up a little makeshift hospital, if you would, on one of the islands. And many of the natives then were paddling in their canoes, coming to this makeshift tent to get their sicknesses dealt with. Well, the doctor that was there was known as, his American doctor, is known as Dr. Dennis. Well, Karen, one of the missionaries that I mentioned, she's working that day in a little makeshift pharmacy they had created. And suddenly, a nurse came in, wide-eyed, and tears running down her cheeks and full of fear. And she says, come quickly. Karen went with her, and she entered a small, sparse room. And in that room was a very young mother on the table, and a tiny gray infant was being held in the arms of a nurse. Dr. Dennis came in to assist, and the room was silent, and this newborn baby was not breathing at all. Now, it would not have been a real problem at all if they'd been in a regular hospital where they had oxygen and a suction machine, but they had none of that there. So the nurse began to just massage the little tiny infant's body, and she said, everyone, please pray. Please pray. We must have God's help here. Minutes passed, and the nurse urged for more prayer. Pray harder. Pray more, she said. And as Karen looked at that helpless, lifeless little baby, Dr. Dennis began to do CPR as one last fervent effort to save the life of this tiny newborn baby. But the CPR was not working. The baby was turning cold and blue, and they were all just praying and asking God the life to return to this little child so the parents and all the other unbelievers in that community would know that God is real, that Jesus is real, and that Jesus healed this little baby. Well, Dr. Dennis worked on that tiny little baby for what seemed like an eternity. The prayers were ascending into heaven, and all of a sudden, Karen said, it felt as if the presence of Jesus just filled that room. And that lifeless little infant gave a small cough and spit up some fluid. Suddenly color began to appear around the mouth and the nose and the cheeks of that little tiny baby. Next came what everybody had been waiting for, the cry. Oh, and they began to praise God. They began to worship God because the cry became louder and stronger, and they rejoiced as that little baby's body began to turn pink, showing that blood was rushing through its body. Karen went immediately over to the mother to tell her how special her little baby boy was, that Jesus had given healing and life to her son. And the mother was so grateful, with tears she began to pray with Karen and began to thank Jesus. Later, as Karen and Dr. Dennis left that room with the baby doing fine, Karen asked Dr. Dennis, she said, "Doctor, how long was it that that baby was breathing?" And the doctor said, "That baby hadn't breathed for over 10 minutes. It was a miracle right before our eyes. Jesus healed that baby." Can I tell you, that morning, they didn't worry about what people thought. They didn't worry about how they sounded when they were praying. They didn't think about where they were, if they had the right words. They just prayed and they called on the name above all names. And they called on Jesus, and He came and He ministered and He healed. By the way, that young mother named her little son Dennis. All through that community, that little boy was known as Baby Dennis. And he developed as a normal young baby and a young boy, no signs of any effects whatsoever.